Well, today we're going to be continuing in the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 7 today with a sermon entitled, The Inner War of a Believer. So you might as well grab your Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Last week we looked at the calling of God on all believers to walk in the newness of life. Forsaking sin, forsaking the old way, the old self, letting go and embracing the new. To seek the sanctification process, the process of being conformed into the image of Christ to demonstrate, to show Jesus Christ every day of your life and in every aspect. To be a follower instead of a fan. You see, a fan does not seek to be sanctified, but seeks to walk with God, but also to walk in the world, trying to balance both. They don't fully want to show Jesus Christ. They pick and choose when they will. That type of attitude is unacceptable to God and may even prove that that person is not a true believer. Today, Paul will direct us to a spiritual law that we, as believers, must understand. If we are to be faithful to this calling of sanctification on our lives, to be conformed in the image of Christ, we have to understand that there is a war that rages every day within us. A war where the enemy seeks to stop the sanctification process in you. That's what we will be seeing today. Last week we ended with this verse, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the most famous passages in Scripture, one that's called the Romans Road to Salvation. The wages of sin is death. What we earn from our sin is death. That's why all are sinners and all have been doomed to suffer the judgment of God. But there is a way to escape that judgment, to have the gift of eternal life offered through Jesus Christ, paid for by his death. But the only way we get to that point where we realize we need a Savior, that we need this gift, is by having our sin revealed to us. And that's what the law of God does. It reveals our sinfulness. Again, most people think in the world that they're a pretty good person. And most people think that because we look at a human standard of good. And to compare to many, we're pretty good. But see, the standard is not other human beings. The standard is God himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's the standard. And by that standard, all of us fall terribly short. So here in this chapter, Paul begins to describe the relationship between the law of God and salvation. And then he moves on to where we'll do most of our focus today, the relationship between the believer and the law of God after salvation. So let's begin in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Every person who's ever been born, who's ever lived is under the law of God. Whether they realize that, recognize it, accept it, they're under it. They are all accountable to God. No matter where you're raised, what you're raised to believe in, you're accountable to God. All are sinners, and the law of God will be what they are judged by. There is only one way to escape that condemnation, the condemnation of the law. To escape the death earned by our sin. Paul continues in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now, this passage is not designed to be a teaching on divorce. No, Paul does that in other places in Scripture. What this is designed to do is to show a principle of being freed from a law that one is bound to. As long as the husband is alive, the wife has her covenant vow to be his wife. It is a law unto herself. But if the husband dies, she is free from that law. It is the same with every person under the law of God. We're all under the law. But look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. As the wife is freed from the law by the death of her husband, we are free from the law by the death of Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. And being now freed from sin, we live to God. We talked about that last week. Living to God to do what? To bear fruit to God in our lives. And what is this fruit that we are to bear? I have probably seen more conflict and more misunderstanding on what fruit is that we bear to God in the church today. Let me be clear. It is, and always will be, first and foremost, the fruit we bear is a transformed life that manifests a godliness through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us and we are sealed with. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. You know if you're really saved, if you have the Holy Spirit. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit brings the fruit of the Holy Spirit into your life. You suddenly have a desire for the first time in your life to seek the Lord and the things of the Lord. We have a desire to crucify the flesh, the old life, the old self. That desire to get rid of the old is another proof that you are a new creation in Christ. We have a desire for the first time to live to God, to seek His will in our life. The Bible says here, walk in the Spirit, meaning being controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit every day. Every moment of the day is the goal. Dealing with family members, dealing with your spouse, your children, grandchildren, your crazy uncle, the person that cuts you off out here driving down the road, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be controlled and directed by the Spirit. You see, a believer demonstrates true love for God by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them from the old self to the new. A true believer demonstrates love for God by allowing the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us, to show to all those around us, including the unbelieving world, the fruit of the Spirit. We will see a very ugly, ugly example of not letting this happen later today in the church. This only comes about showing the fruit of the Spirit by crucifying the old life. Not something we can do on our own. It is the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We must understand that if we truly become a person who demonstrates a great love for God, we live in the Spirit. It is God who did it in us and is doing it in us, not us. Because look at verse 26 there. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceited, vainly glorifying one's self. You see this in churches. People, believers, they will start to take credit for the great transformation that is happening within themselves. As if we accomplish this great feat, there is a danger in the believer's life to take our eyes off of God, off of His Word, and believe we are the source of goodness in our lives instead of the Holy Spirit of God. We start to lose the fruit of the Spirit being dominant and shown in our lives, and it is replaced with Christian good works and Christian religion. Our lives, the fruit we are to produce, is not the good works that many believe we're supposed to be doing. Witnessing, serving in a ministry. We will see today the good fruit we are to produce is this transformed life. And that is much harder than having a list of good to do. It's where we begin to have a war inside of us. Let me show you a good example of this. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus tells a parable here. He says, parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, context of this scripture is justification before God for salvation, which no one does. The Pharisee doesn't receive it, but the tax collector does. But it's not the point here. The point is the principle. The Pharisee has taken his eyes off of the goodness of God, and he is now looking at himself as he is this great source of goodness, that his love for God is proven by what he has done. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But as Jesus said to the Pharisees, your lips speak of me, but your heart is far from me. The heart of this man, is that the heart of God? Is that how God looks at sinful men? Does he despise them and want to reject them? No. Christ came to die for sinners, that they would turn from their sins so that he could embrace them. This Pharisee is totally off the mark of God's heart. This can happen with Christians as well. After we become righteous and are justified in Christ, instead of seeking the sanctification process and allowing God to transform us from the inside out, we become religious. We become people who want to do good, and we get to classify what we want to do as good. I have heard this in every church that I've been in. People saying, the good fruit that we are called to do is my church attendance, or a Bible study attendance, or serving as a deacon, or serving as a pastor, volunteering in a ministry. And there's many other deeds. That is not bearing fruit. Those are good things you might be doing, but they're not fruit. Church attendance or Bible study attendance does not prove a person loves God, since those things were given to you by God for you. Church is not a sacrifice you're making to God. Church is for you to hear the word of God, to grow in your faith, to be encouraged, to be prayed for, to be strengthened so you can handle going out into the world the next day. Church is not a good fruit, a good work that you're doing for God. Neither are Bible studies. Bible studies are designed for you. Good fruit is a transformed life that God controls to show himself in you to the world around us, so people can see his love played out in your life. When you tell somebody God loves you, there's going to be impact because you are showing love. As believers, we must never fall into this trap of Satan, where he redefines what good fruit is in our lives. Again, good fruit is a transformed life. Because a transformed life prepares the believer's heart to be directed by God to the good works that God has planned for your life. Not what you think are what you should be doing or what you think is good. No, God has a plan. And he already has good works ordained for you. Not what you think are good, but what he thinks. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, sanctification, the conversion of our heart and mind, transformation, sanctification. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who prepared the good works? God. How do you find out what the good works for your life are that God wants you to fulfill? You have to seek him. The only way to seek him is to allow the sanctification process to happen in your life. But if you redefine that and turn it into religion, turn it into church attendance and other things like that, you will miss the mark. You will not find the good that God has ordained for you to do. There's only one way to get there. It's through the Holy Spirit. You have to die to yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, to equip you, and direct you to these good works. A believer must understand that it is the Spirit of God who produces good fruit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, and works in us. We must walk in the Spirit constantly in this new life Christ has given to us. Go back to Romans 7, verse 4. If you go down there to the end of verse 4, it says this: we should bear fruit to God. Down there a little farther, it says, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. You have to operate in the Spirit as a Christian. But we will see today, many Christians do not operate in the Spirit. There's a war. In the newness of the Spirit of God defines and produces in us good fruit. In this understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit, we must be aware of a very hard truth about ourselves. A war takes place within us on a daily basis. A war that seeks to disrupt our walking with the Spirit. To understand this war, we must take a closer look at the law of God, the law that brought us to salvation. The law still has a role to play in your life after salvation. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear much fruit to him. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at the work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see those parts that I've highlighted in green? Talking about the law? Does it paint the law in a good feeling sense there? It seems kind of be negative about the law, isn't it? Paul seems to be painting the law in a bad light. Why? Well, see, there's this attitude inside the church about the law, about the Old Testament. Have you ever heard churches or people that say they're Christians say, well, the New Testament is for us today. The Old Testament is not for us. Yeah, have you ever heard that? The Old Testament is definitely for us. It is the foundation of the new. You can't understand the new without understanding the old. But see, people like look at the old and, oh, that's not for us. Or if you go to the old, then the law is there. And the law tends to make Christians legalistic and judgmental. However, that is not a healthy understanding of the Old Testament or the law of the Old Testament. The law of God is good. It has revealed our sin. It was our tutor that took us to Christ. The law is a very good thing. That's why Paul points out in the very next verse, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil. For apart from the law, sin was dead. The law of God is not bad in any way, but it does reveal the bad in us. Before salvation, the law revealed our sin, but it also reveals something about us after salvation. It reveals to us that we have a very rebellious attitude. Even after salvation. The world is full of a bunch of rebels. Taking opportunity by the commandment. Rules are meant to be broken. Have you ever heard that? Rules stop us from having fun. Let me show you I think she's kind of famous. Catherine Hepburn? Is that how you say her name? If you obey all the rules, you miss all the fun. What I did is I went to Google and I typed in rules. This is humanity's view on rules. Here's another one. Feel the thrill, break the rules, and live without limits. Got one more from Albert Einstein. I have only two rules which I regard as principles of conduct. The first is have no rules. The second is be independent of the opinion of others. We have a rebellious attitude in us. If you tell a child not to touch something, what does that child want to touch? Yeah. The sinful nature of humanity. The law reveals our sin so we can turn from and be saved. But then the law continues to show us how rebellious that sinful nature is. Even in the face of knowing the law, there's a tendency to want to sin more. Go back to Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For what I have known covetousness, unless the law has said you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Ignorance was bliss for me at once. I didn't know about sin. I could just kind of live in it, and I felt I was free. How many of you guys thought you were really free and living life before salvation? You thought you had life figured out, and you were living free. I mean, I thought I was. I thought I had everything and I had life figured out. Ignorance was bliss. I was lost in sin, but I had no idea. From apart from the law, sin was dead. Look at verse 9. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, when the law came, sin revived and I died. I used to live in ignorance, and ignorance was bliss. Not knowing about sin gave me a freedom to sin, making me believe I was really living life free. Having no rules is where the fun was. But when the law was revealed, I found out I was a sinner. And I found out that I had a sinful nature. And I found out that I was a slave to sin. I was not free as I thought. I was dead in my sin. That's what Paul's pointing out here. But look at verse 10. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The law, if you can actually fulfill the law, would bring you life ever eternal. Jesus, God said, be you perfect even as I am perfect. The law is based on his perfect character. Fulfill the law, you have life. Woohoo! Until we try it. And then we find out there's no way of competing. There's no way of accomplishing the law. And so we find our sin and we find death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. You know, when you enter into sin, you don't have this contract where you can read the small print. You don't read the wages of sin is death. You doing this is going to destroy you. You just go into sin and you're there and you're deceived and you're thinking life is good. Sin deceives. The law does not. It shows us the evil in us, but the law itself is holy and just. Remember, the law is based on God's character. You say, Pastor, I understand the need of the law before we are saved. Paul has made the case, and he seems to be remaking the case. I understand. We are now free from the law, no longer under its condemnation. What is Paul trying to tell us here? Well, here we go. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is pointing out the law reveals to the unbeliever they need a Savior. But the law continues to reveal after salvation to every believer. We still have a sinful nature and a sin problem. Yes, our sins are forgiven. We are justified. But that does not mean we don't have a sin problem any longer. We still have the carnal side. We are a new creation. We have the new spirit. But we still have the old flesh. Even though our sin is forgiven, there is a spiritual side and a carnal side to every believer. This is the war within. Go to verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's the only one, amen, because he's the only one that understood it. I had to go look it up. In my flesh, there is nothing good. We have to understand that. The only good in us as human beings is Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. We are not a source of goodness. The Holy Spirit of God brings our spirit alive in Christ. Now we have a source for good in us, not from us, but in us. Unfortunately, we also still have the flesh. The carnal side remains. Now we have a spirit wanting to follow God and a flesh wanting to return to the old master, to sin. I like the way Paul sums it up in Galatians 5 because it's much more plain than what he just did. I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. The war within the believer. The old self, the flesh, and the new self, the spirit, war against one another. It's a law. You can't get away from it. That's what he says in Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law. Not talking about the Old Testament law. This is a law within you, a spiritual law. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in myself, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. As believers, we must always understand that our sin nature is still with us. Our sins have been forgiven, we have been justified, but we are not sanctified yet. We are in the sanctification process, hopefully you're in, but we are not sanctified yet. Sin is always waiting and trying to control, wanting to conquer the Spirit within us, to stop what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in us, sanctification. You see, if we allow our eyes to be taken off of Christ, if we don't hold our faith precious, and we don't seek Christ through his word with a full heart, Satan can get us sidetracked into religion. He can get us to walk with one foot in the world and think that we're all that and we're so great and we overlook sin in our lives. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, hindering and halting his work in us. Ephesians 4 tells us this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I have known people in my time in ministry, Christians. They're bitter, and they're angry, and they're unforgiving. And they speak evil. Look at verse 32, though. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We as believers are to seek with a full heart and desire the Holy Spirit to produce in us his fruit. Because when we get off that, we produce that. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Just because we have been forgiven and justified does not mean we are beyond sinfulness in our lives. On the contrary, the believer who does not seek Christ with a full heart is capable of being as sinful as a non-believer. Look at what Paul says back in Romans 7, verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian, the greatest Christian missionary. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? As you grow as a Christian, our understanding of God should grow. Your vision of God should grow. To see his holiness, to understand it better than you understood it a year ago or 10 years ago. And the bigger and holier God gets in your eyes and understanding, your understanding of yourself should become more and more clear too. Realizing there is nothing good in us outside of what God brings. And we can say, I'm a wretched person. But with God, I am righteous. I have good in me now. All glory and worship and awe and reverence for him and him alone. I will stay humble. I will never think of myself more highly than I ought to. And when a person has that attitude, they esteem others better than themselves. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in a heart, and God works in that heart to bring glory to his name. The reality, though, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we can begin to forsake the calling of God. We begin to forsake the studying of the Word of God. Remember, it's the Word that sanctifies us. We forsake prayer. All these things are given to us to feed our spirit unto righteousness, because we live to God to bear fruit to God. If we forsake them, especially for the cares of this world, for sin. We starve our spirit and we feed the flesh. But we are to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit should dominate the flesh. There's a war, but through Christ, He's given you everything. He's given us everything we need to defeat the flesh within ourselves. If we fall for Satan's trap of seeing ourselves better than what we truly are, if we begin to give ourselves credit and patting ourselves on the back because how good we are and what we've done for God, we will begin to look at ourselves. And we will not have eyes to see anymore. We will be setting ourselves up for a mighty, mighty fall. My brothers and my sisters, we have to remain watchful over our hearts and minds. We must guard our faith that's been given to us as precious treasure. We must seek Christ every day. We must choose to crucify the flesh, the old self, to make war on the sin nature within. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily.'" Justification happens at one time, at the cross, at the moment of repentance. You were justified, you were saved. But after that, sanctification is a process that will take the rest of your life. Every day. Every day, pick up your cross daily, dying to self, seeking that which creates the Spirit to be in control. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You may lose your life, your desires, your dreams in this life. That's nothing to what God has for you. Satan wants nothing more than for believers to become complacent in their faith, for churches to get away from the Word and from the Great Commission, for believers and churches to lose sight of the law of God, to overlook the sin in ourselves, to overlook our great capacity for rebellion. You know, there's an old song, "Come Thou Fount." And in that song, it's a beautiful song of love of God. But the songwriter writes in there, one of the verses, it says, "I am prone to wander. I am prone to leave the one I love." And he asked God to help him stay connected. It's understanding. We don't get prideful. We don't get big heads. We don't see ourselves more than what we truly are. This does happen. People get their eyes off of Christ inside the church. When we take our eyes off of Christ, when we can complacent in our faith, when we replace real fruit for false fruit, we become ugly Christians. And I use that term, ugly Christian, because to me, a Christian who demonstrates, well, let me give you an example here. Let me show you something that is ugly. An ugly Christian. Go to the next slide. California pastor who praised Orlando shooting asked to move church somewhere else. Next slide. He gave a sermon just hours after Omar Mateen opened fire at the nightclub. This is what he said in his sermon down there, the second paragraph. "I'm kind of upset he didn't finish the job because these people are predators. Are you sad that 50 pedophiles were killed today? No. I think that's great. I think that helps society. I think Orlando, Florida is a little safer tonight." He wasn't the only pastor. Go to the next slide. One in Texas. And unfortunately, both of these were Baptist pastors. Like, my job as a Baptist isn't hard enough in this world. He writes, he said in his sermon, "These 50 sodomites are all perverts and pedophiles, and they are the scum of the earth, and the earth is a little bit better now." Romero said in a sermon on Sunday, according to the Raw story, and I'll take it a step further, because I heard on the news today there are still several dozen of these queers in ICU in intensive care. And I will pray to God like I did this morning. I will do it tonight. I'll pray that God will finish the job that man started, and he will end their life. And by tomorrow morning, they will all be burning in hell. I'm going to try to keep my composure. Ugly. Ugly. We have the potential as Christians. If we take our eyes off of God, we take our eyes off of Christ, to be just as ugly, I think uglier than the sinful world. Breaks my heart, at the same time makes me so angry that these people are representing to the world Jesus Christ. Because they are not. God says, and even in the Old Testament, the guy says God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because he knows when they die in their wickedness, they are sealed. They no longer have any hope. Jesus came for the sinners. For God so loved the world, the sinners in the world, he loved them. He sent Jesus Christ to die for them. God is not a God of hate. It's a God of love. We hate sin and sinfulness, but we don't hate the sinner. We show them the greatest love we can by sharing the truth about their sinful lifestyle, and they need to turn from it. But these two pastors, are they demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? They're demonstrating hate. They're demonstrating self-righteousness. I mean, they must think, how highly must they think of themselves that they can stand behind a pulpit in a church and say things like this? They have totally missed the mark. To want and to be gleeful and desiring people to burn in hell. You know, there's an old saying, but it's scripture, that in the end times, good will be called evil and evil good. And we see that very clearly in the unbelieving world. But this hits a little closer to home, does it not? These pastors are saying that evil is good. Because what this man did was murder. And they're saying it was good. This is what's being put on the airways. This is what people are reading. If an unbeliever reads these articles, it says, this is what Christianity is about? This is your Christian God? It's ugly. This is just arrogant, self-righteous hatred. We stand against the darkness of this world. Charles Spurgeon said this, and this shows you a true heart of a pastor, a true Christian. He said, if people must be damned to hell, Let's make them have to jump over us, dragging us with our arms wrapped around their legs, pleading them to stay. If they must be, go to hell, and hell must be filled, let them go there with us pleading and doing everything we can to love them and show them Christ. We don't want anyone to go to hell. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, when we ignore the sinful nature in ourselves, even after we are saved, and we stop seeking the things God has given us to grow us in the faith, we can be redirected into a very ugly, ugly Christian religion. Let us seek Christ. Let sanctification reign in our lives. It's up to each one of us to make this decision. I can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. The church can't do it for you. This is an individual choice. Let sanctification reign in our lives. Let us make the good fight of faith. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We're not to hold on to this life. The real life is to come. It's the life Doris now is experiencing after she took her final breath this week. She fought the good fight of faith. If we make the good fight of faith in this life, it's going to cost us. But if we truly surrender to the calling of God, to sanctification, allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to make us proper tools and vessels for God, if we make the good fight of the faith, if we hold on to our faith as precious treasure, then we can be like the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he said this, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He had no regrets. He was ready to face his Lord and Savior. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to say those words. I want this church as a whole to be able to say, Lord, we have fought the good fight. But for the church as a whole to do this, it's dependent on every individual believer doing this in their life. Not just the pastor or the staff or a core group of believers. Every believer. Every believer. Three things to take away today. We are justified by Jesus Christ. Sin no longer is our master, period. But sin continues to war against the Spirit to reclaim us and halt the sanctification process. We must daily, daily crucify the flesh and seek Jesus Christ through his word. We must make the good fight of faith. The fight is not out in the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. The fight is within. To truly crucify the old self, conquer the flesh, allow the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to take place. Two questions. Are you seeking with a full heart? Are you embracing God's sanctification? It's never too late. If you've wasted 30 years, okay, let it go. Start now. It's never too late. This is what we're called to. This is what we're called to do for the glory of our Lord and our Savior. I'm a military man. I don't mind a good fight. But this is not a fight like any other. It's a fight within. It's a fight that you have to let God win in you by surrendering and seeking. You can't do this on your own power, your own strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the clarity of your word, the truth it speaks. It's not always easy to hear. It's not easy to read or study. It's not easy because of the war inside. The old self, the flesh is there. And the flesh does not want to have a master that is good. It wants to go back to the master of sin and self. But Lord, you've called us into the light. You've called us out of the darkness. We are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to hold the mission first. No surrender, no retreat. The mission of glorifying you, and that mission is done when the Holy Spirit reigns in our lives and we walk under the control and direction of Him. The fruit of the Spirit is dominant and steady and consistent. Lord, it's not easy. That's why you said pick up your cross daily. It's going to be a struggle. But Lord, we can do all things that you call us to do through you. And Lord, the world needs churches and individual Christians to be serious about our faith. Not redefine it, not ignore parts of your scripture, but embrace it 100%. The church has grown weak. The Bible tells us it will. Five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Lord, you had something against. Only two churches were found faithful. Because it takes sacrifice. It takes every individual believer in that church to seek you. And Lord, I pray that will be us. Starting with me, going down to the youngest believer we have here. Lord, help us to be serious. Help us to be real. Help us to be honest with ourselves. The good in us is all from you. It's your glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.